Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Sixth chapter, his final chapter. And verses 10 to 20, which, with the exception of a few greetings, are in fact his final words in his final chapter of this book. They're words that you no doubt have heard before. And you're going to hear a few times over the next few weeks. I can assure you of that. From verse 10, finally, says Paul, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, which I've been singing about his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, says Paul, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Every one of us should be praying, ask for that prayer to be made for them. I know I do. The gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now today we're going to begin a new series. And the series is on the armour of God, based on that passage we just read. Now I think it's a subject that many of us are quite familiar with. I still remember my Sunday school lessons. You know the flannel graph picture of the Roman soldier in his underwear? And then they added the little bits of the armour, bit by bit, with the appropriate words. You remember that too. Well, today, I don't want to start with the Roman soldier in his underwear at all. I want to start with the whole concept of this armour of God. Just the concept of it is what we will be thinking about and talking about. When we got back from our holidays, one of the things that we noticed straight away was our sleeping habits were very much out of sync. You know, it took us over a week to get back into a normal sleeping pattern. We used to go to bed, we leave it as long as we could so that we were really, really tired. And then we'd go to bed, and I know for myself, I would hit the pillow and I would go to sleep basically straight away. Then I would wake up 10 or 15 or 20 minutes later and couldn't get to sleep for hours and hours. And it was in one of those sleepless times that I was laying there, and suddenly this thought came into my mind with a real intensity. So much so that I had to get up, write it down on a bit of paper, and then write down some more notes about all the series and the sermons I'm going to preach. I've lost that bit of paper, but I haven't lost the thought. And the thought that came to mind with such intensity was that it is the armour of God. Now I can sense some of you thinking, okay, but didn't you know that already, Pastor? And I'd have to say to you, well, yes and no. course I knew it, in a sense, that I'd learnt it in Sunday school lessons with the Roman soldier in his underwear, and I had read it, and I had studied it, and I even preached on it. But it hit me with a whole new intensity. That what we're talking about here is the armour of God. It is God made out of God material, especially for redeemed human beings, like you and me, for our protection and our progression as we travel through life, living out this life for Jesus. And I thought, you know, that night of the story of David and Goliath. Remember the story? And when David went to fight Goliath, he comes up to King Saul, and King Saul goes to his cupboard and he gets out his armour. And he says to David, try this on. But it's not a right fit for David. Because you see, it's human made. And David was relying on something different when he went out to battle. He's relying on the armour that God provides. While we were away, we visited Venice. And I went into Venice as a man on a mission. See, I intended, my daughter-in-law Rachel collects masks. She puts them on the wall. And I thought, while I'm in Venice, I will get her an authentic Venetian mask. Because they're famous for it. And we got there, and we were walking down towards St. Mark's Square, and it was obvious to me there were plenty of masks around. There were stalls there, and they were crammed full of all these masks. Beautiful, so colourful, so well designed. I went to start looking at them, but as I looked at them, and as I noticed that the back of these masks were plastic, I thought, just not quite what I had in mind. So we went from there, away through Mark Square, and then up those little alleyways that Venice is famous for, beautiful, and goes down to canals, and they're full of shops. And many of these shops are selling masks. Now, if I went to one shop, it had a sign in the window, in both English and Italian. In this shop, there is nothing that is Chinese made. As I went in and talked to them, they showed me some masks, and there was this beautiful paper mache mask, and across the back it had written, made in Venice by Venetian craftsmen and hand painted here. You see, it was a real thing. And when I think about the armour of God, I reckon, though we can't see it, there's God on the back of it, made in heaven. It's a real thing. God has specifically prepared for you and for me so that we can live in this life for him despite the attacks of evil. A special armour. And the reason he does that is very clear, you know. There's no human substitute that will do the job. If you think that by being good and respectful you can get protected from evil, you're wrong. If you think by coming to church every Sunday, or perhaps occasionally, or perhaps just once or twice a year, you're going to get protection, you're wrong. If you think by saying that you believe that God exists and that his son Jesus died upon the cross, without actually making a commitment to follow him, to repent of your sins and to ask him into your life as your saviour, to give your life to him, and you think that's going to give you protection, you're wrong. You need to know God as your father, to trust him, to give your life to him, and then he gives you his armour. Only the armour made in heaven will cause you to stand. Now, this becomes very evident when you consider this passage in Scripture, but not just by itself, but in the context of the whole book of Ephesians. Paul is writing from a prison cell in Rome. He's writing to Christians that he knew pretty well. Because you see, Paul ministered in Ephesus for 3 years. He pastored them. He preached them. He was their teacher. He was their friend. He was the one who listened to them. Yes, he knew these Christians. He knew where they came from. He knew the issues that they were facing. He knew about them. And he especially knew that compared with Jewish Christians who had been brought up on the diet of the Ten Commandments and who came to the Christian faith with an intrinsic knowledge already of what was right and wrong before God, compared to them, these Gentiles was at a huge disadvantage. You see, they were part of a society where very often it called good evil, and evil it called good. They've been brought up in communities where drunkenness, immorality, homosexuality, lying, cheating, stealing, bad language was seen as, well, unpleasant, but no real big thing. Everybody gets it, everybody does it. Sound a bit like our society? I came across this guy, book in my library, written, it was printed in 1901, nearly as old as me, and by a fellow by the name of R.W. Dow. Now, R.W. Dow wrote this book, it's Lectures on Ephesians. And, you know, this is what he writes. Many of these Ephesian converts were men that had been corrupted by the gross licentiousness of heathen society. And they brought the vicious habits and the base ethical ideas of their former life into the church. Men who had acknowledged the authority of Christ, who had received Christian baptism, who sat at the Lord's Supper, and who were rejoicing in the great hopes of the Christian life, had to be told that they must not be guilty of lying, theft, drunkenness, and the grossest sensual sins. Christian truth was in danger, as well as Christian morality. You see, they didn't realise that those things were necessarily wrong. And they had to be taught that. So because of this, in his letter, Paul begins in the letter by reminding them in the first two chapters of all that they have in Christ Jesus as Christians. He's saying you may look at the non-Christians and think, oh, they've got it going good. They don't have all these rules and regulations. They can get away with that and get away with this, and they have, because of that, they've got all these riches and all these houses and all that, and we don't seem to have much. Paul says, hey, remember what you've got in Christ. You know, we forget that, don't we? We forget the blessings. You read Ephesians 1 and 2 and you'll see him doing that, setting them up to all that they have in Christ. Then he goes in chapter 3 and he tells them how he has been appointed by God as their teacher, and how he yearns and how he prays and how he desires that they will respond to the Holy Spirit's teaching through him and become filled with all the measure of the fullness of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. And then from chapter 4 onwards, Paul lays down the responsibility that is theirs to live a life worthy of the calling. Chapter 4, verse 2. When he comes to verse 17 in chapter 4, he gets down to the real nitty-gritty of his concerns for them. Verse 17, this is what he says. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. Strong words. That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continued lust for more. See what he's saying? In other words, now you're Christians, your lifestyle must express your Christian values. Whatever your neighbours think is okay for them, and they may think it's okay for you too, But it's not. You're different. You're Christ ones. You've got to live as Christ ones in the world in which you've been put. And you know what Paul does then? He then mentions some specific behaviours to be avoided to these Christians. Just look at them. Lying, anger, stealing, unwholesome talk, bad language, swearing, sexual immorality, or even the hint of sexual impurity, greed, obscenity, coarse joking, drunkenness, and there's a whole heap more. Practical stuff, isn't it? And then you see what he does. You continue on, he speaks about the three areas of life which were under attack then and are under attack today. Marriage, chapter 5, 22-33. Marriage, isn't it under attack? Right through in the church too. That's where we should stand. Next, families, chapter 6, 1-4. Families under attack? Well, we know that. They still are. And the third one? In chapter 6, 5-9, employment. Those three areas. Now, when you read through all this, and I've only just skimmed it, there's a huge lot of changes that he heaps upon Christians here, isn't there? Huge lot of stuff. A lot of rules. And it's not just for the Ephesian Christians, it's for us as well. And the standard that is set is extremely high. And we look at it and think, how can we do that? And Paul has no intention of letting them think that they can make these changes in their own strength. Because he knows that the real enemy is not society. The real enemy is not peer pressure. The real enemy is not what people are trying to get you to do. The real enemy is not what's on your TV screens. The real enemy is behind that. The real enemy is evil. And that's why he says in chapter 6 and verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You know, Peterson in the Message sums up verses 10-12 in this way. He says, and that about wraps it up. God is strong. He wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you. Well-made weapons of the best materials. Put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Mr. Peterson does some poetic license there, but he makes the point, doesn't he, of what Paul's getting across. You know, while we were away, one sunny Sunday afternoon, Judy and I went down to Camden Town, Camden Lock, Camden Markets. It's a little suburb which is a little way out of the centre of London, but still in Greater London. Fascinating place to go to. The lock they have there, they're on the canal, you see. So we stood and watched these canal boats come in into the lock, and so it was great. As we got there, the place was crowded, absolutely crowded. And we walked down towards the markets, down this high street. And on this high street, on either side, were all these shops. And they were open shops, you know, open like market shops. And they were all painted either black or very dark colours. And they were all surrounded above them and around with this kind of weird type of stuff. And they sold in these shops, they sold souvenirs in some of them, but not all of them, but in all of them, they sold this horrible, weird type of stuff. Really, you know, that horrible type of stuff. And amongst them, there were all these tattoo parlours, and people trying to get you to have a tattoo. We had this same guy come to see us three times. I think he felt we needed it.
But he was absolutely covered in all these colourful tattoos, absolutely. And then he had these metal rings and studs everywhere. He looked like a walking curtain. But you know, the thing I noticed as I walked down there, I felt a real sense of evil. And I looked around at all these happy people, lots and lots of them, I thought, they don't seem to feel it, they don't seem to notice it. Earlier that morning we'd been in church. I had to tell you that, but it's true. But we'd been in church that morning, and the preacher had been preaching about different things, and he started to talk about the culture. You know that culture? We all live in it, don't you? That culture is always in our face. That culture that pressurizes our marriages, that pressurizes our children, that pressurizes our lives. We know about it, doesn't it? And he said, I've been watching over the years. He said, I believe that more and more I am seeing the evil behind that culture. And he said, I see it as a blatant tool of the devil. I felt that afternoon. You know what? Paul the Apostle would agree with that. That's why he tells us to take on the armour of God. We will not prevail if we trust in any human schemes or programs or whatever it may be. We've got to take on the armour of God. And you know, to take on the armour of God, we need to start by understanding exactly what it is, by getting into it, by realising it, by looking and seeing where we're falling down. We've got to do that, and we'll be doing that over the next few weeks. And then we need to put time and energy and passion in putting it on and wearing it. One of the other things we saw in London, excuse me, but I'll probably be going on like this for weeks, but we went to the Tower of London, and we saw the display of medieval armour. And there it was, hung on these mannequins, all this medieval armour. And it's amazing, just to look at it. It looks so heavy, and it's so awkward to put on. And I saw that, and I was thinking to myself, my goodness, that would be terrible stuff to wear. Fancy wearing that all day. What happens if you get the whole lot on, and then you get this urgent call of nature? You've got to take it all off again and start again. And I thought, why would they bother? And the answer was obvious. They went out in a battle not wearing it, they'd be dead in 30 seconds. You know, followers of Jesus, it's the same, isn't it? We're going to be wounded. We are up against the devil's schemes, whether we like it or not. We are foot soldiers in the army of Jesus. And the devil wants to destroy us. And he knows he can't destroy us because we have such a mighty master. And so, what does he do? He wants to corrupt us, doesn't he? He wants somehow to make us impotent. And that's why we need to put on the armour of God. I don't want to be impotent in the Lord's army. I want to be useful. So I've got to put on that armour. I've got to check it. I've got to know it. I've got to understand it. This week, I like to challenge you to read through Ephesians, if you can, particularly the part about the armour, but just see how it all flows together. And I also want you to ascertain the importance you've been given to putting that armour on. How much you really know about it? And how, what it means to you to put it on. In fact, I would suggest a little exercise. Why not go and read about the temptations of Jesus and ask yourself, hey, how is he wearing the armour of God here? Just think about that. I haven't done that yet. I haven't thought about it this morning. Something I will do too. But then I want you to ask God to help you change. Change what's been happening with regard to you and the armour for the better over the next few weeks. Ask him to help you do that. For you see, it's only with the whole armour of God on that we'll be able to stand against all the devious attacks of the evil one. And having done all, to stand.